So I'm going to read out of Matthew. It's chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, which is the parable of the weeds among the wheat. And then the 36:43 is Jesus' response to that, his explanation. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in a field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slave of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in the field? Where then did all these weeds come from?" He answered, "As an enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then you do not want us to go and gather them." But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bundle them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then starting on verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the word, is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out his kingdom, all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let everyone with ears listen." So we're still getting to know each other. So how many farmers are there in the group? You have to raise your hand. You have to raise it higher than that, TJ. I barely saw it. Okay. Few farmers. Okay. I'm a city kid. I really don't know much about farming, if anything. Now, I helped my father-in-law farm one day. And by help, I mean he was collecting seed wheat in July, and I rode for 3 hours with him in the combine. That's the closest to farming I've ever come, okay? And so I think one of the things that we struggle with in parables is we don't understand the background because things are so much different now than they are now. And so at the beginning of this, I kind of want to explain what he's talking about so maybe it'll make more sense to all of us. So tares was a kind of a weed. And when it first started growing, it looked exactly like wheat. You just couldn't tell it apart. If it was tares growing or wheat growing, you could not tell the difference at all. Now, when it got to the end and the heads on the, which the head is the wheat growing at the end for us non-farmers, but at the end, you could tell the difference between what was tares, which was just a weed, and what was the wheat. Now, the problem with the tares, why you couldn't eat it, it was slightly poisonous. Wasn't going to kill you, but it was going to make you kind of dizzy, had a real bitter taste to it, and was probably going to make you sick at the same time. The issue was the way that tares grew in the wheat, the roots got all tangled up. So when he tells them not to go out to the field and pull out the tares, if you pulled out the tares, you'd pull out the wheat with it. There wasn't any way to separate it. And so I'm a golfer. I've played a couple times where they had the real tall grass that you see in Scotland. And the problem with it is the same thing. The roots just go everywhere, and so it's just a tangled mess. So the only way to separate the good wheat from the tares was at the end, when you harvested it, because there was a difference in the way it looked. So when he talks about separating it out, people would have to by hand separate out the wheat from the tares, and that's kind of explaining what he's talking about here. Now, so what's in this? What do we learn? What story is he trying to tell? Well, when he talks about the devil, he's sown this good wheat. But the problem is somebody comes in and puts bad things in the world. And so he's talking about the devil doing that. And so no matter what we're trying to do, whether we think it's the best, the goodest, the most bestest thing, a lot of bad English there for teachers, for the bestest thing in the whole entire world, there's people that are going to try to fight it or try to make it be bad. And that's the evil that's in the world. And you can look around and read the paper, watch the news, and they love to talk about the things that people do that are bad. And so he's telling us that that's going to be out there, and they're going to try to destroy the things that are good. And so the caution here is to always be on your guard, to always be careful, to watch what's going on. So what do we learn? So one of the things is not everybody in God's kingdom is good. Some are good and some are bad. Now, I would tell you there are much more, lots more, tremendous more people that are good than are bad. But there are bad people out there. And some that appear good at the beginning are really not. They're going to turn out to be bad. And some that appear to be bad at the beginning are going to turn out to be good. So I'm going to talk about my career as a banker here a little bit. One of the things, if you're lending money to people, is you have to judge them. You kind of have to make a decision about them. Now, I know there's some teachers in the group, but there are different professions that people will come up and tell you stories, and you got to figure out whether they're truthful or not. And you can think about that how you want. I kind of view that as judging. So I had people that came to me and told a story, and they were really bad at not being truthful. And you could tell the story they were telling was not truthful. And then I had people that came to me, and they were just good, and everything they told you was great and wonderful. Sometimes they turned out not to be as truthful as I thought they were. The problem with what I did is for my career at the beginning was you have to make those decisions pretty early. What we should learn from this scripture is don't take your first impression, make that what you think the person is forever. Because sometimes you're just going to be wrong, or you got them on a bad day, or you got them on a good day because they were trying to really influence you. So part of hiring people sometimes is that, is figuring out whether they're being truthful or not truthful, how much of what they're telling you is actual and how much they're just telling you because they know that's what you want to hear. So I had a guy one day in my office, and whatever question I asked him, before he answered every question, he was looking up like this, looking around, and he never looked at me in the eyes. Never. Not one single time. And so as I went through his story, because part of when you're lending is figuring out what the person's really doing, none of what he told me was true. It just wasn't true. Now, so my initial judgment was, not a truthful person, there's something else going on. And in that case, I was correct. I also had an instance one time where I had three guys that went together to open up a business. Two of them were professional, the other guy just worked there. I felt pretty good about loaning them the money for that because I knew one of them, and he was a CPA, and I'd known him for a long time. He always seemed to do the right thing. The other guy was a doctor of, not a doctor, but a doctor of research or something at Ball State. And then the third guy just worked there. Well, the first two guys totally dumped me on this business. And I thought the third guy he just didn't really have anything. The third guy worked and worked and worked until he got all that money paid back. Now, I was way wrong on the first two, because I didn't believe they would just be so weird at the end. And I was wrong on the third guy because no matter what he didn't have, he was willing to work hard enough to make up for it. And so we have to be careful when we come into contact people to not judge them. Now, there are some things that I have a really hard time with. When I see a kid walking down the road with his pants down to his knees, I almost instantaneously judge them as going, just pull up your pants. I just can't help myself. That doesn't mean they're not a really good person. It just bothers me the way they look. And a lot of our judgments are based on the way people look, whatever that is to us. And so just don't be so quick to do that. Just don't look at somebody or listen to them speak, or take that first time you're with them and decide they are good or bad. Because sometimes you'll be right, but sometimes you're wrong. So take time to make sure you know that what you're doing. So again, don't be too quick to judge when you come in contact people. Now, one of the things that I do for devotion is one of my members at Honey Creek said, you know what I do when I have some time? I have an app on my phone called Bible Study. And the good thing about Bible Study is if you don't do what you're supposed to do, it sends you an email and said, hey, you're behind. So that's really good for me because I'll get busy doing stuff and then I won't get it done. But this week, this kind of, it's like a 30-day one. Some are like a week, and this is kind of a longer one. It's about all the minor prophets. Now, I told you a couple weeks ago I don't talk about the Old Testament much, but so far that makes me a big fat liar, because now I'm going to talk about Jonah. And so apparently, I'm going to talk about the Old Testament a lot. In Jonah, I've always viewed Jonah as a story about him not doing what God wanted him to do. That God sends him out to save the people of Nineveh, and he says, nope, I don't want to. In the Bible Study, the guy who wrote the devotion, he took a whole different way with Jonah. And I like it when God does this for me, because he knew I was doing on judgment this week. And so he said, hey, Ed, you might not be thinking about this right. He said, I'm going to put this in front of you so you can't mess this up. And so in Jonah, from that guy's point of view, and after thinking about it, I think he's right. It's really not so much about disobeying God. It's that he's made his own personal judgment on the people of Nineveh, and he's decided they all need to be destroyed. God's judgment on the people of Nineveh is they have the ability to save themselves, and he wants to give them a chance. And so, like us, a lot of times, Jonah made the decision that the people of Nineveh needed to be destroyed because he viewed them as evil and bad. And it's not that they weren't evil and bad, but he didn't see any chance of any redemption in that. There was no chance of him being saved. And that's, I think, what we do in our own personal judgments. We view somebody as good or bad, and then we're done. Whatever that decision was, we kind of keep it. Now, somebody we viewed as good, if they do something that we either hear about or see or to us, we might change our mind. But once we've decided, we'll usually defend people pretty long time, even if we're wrong. That's what I think this scripture is about. It's not for us to make those judgments, but for God to make those judgments. And so when he's talking about picking out the tares and the wheat at the end, that's God's final judgment on all of us. Now, because of everybody wearing a mask and because we can't be together like we would if things were normal before, like, we'll say normal's before February, okay? Before February, we don't have a chance to meet and talk as much as we probably would under normal circumstances. And so I don't know how many of you guys believe that, like, tomorrow is going to be the end of the world because you've read Daniel or Revelations and you've made a decision that based on that, the end of the world is tomorrow because of the things going on in the world. What I would tell you is it's not important whether today is the end of the world or tomorrow's the end of the world or if it's 5 months from now or 20 years or 1,000 years from now. That's not the important thing. The important thing is for us to be personally prepared when that happens, that we're ready. And the other thing that God asks us to do is to reach out to everyone that we come in contact with and make sure that they're ready. So when TJ talked about going to a funeral and those people in the families or the person that passed away wasn't ready for that to come, for them, that was their judgment day. That was the end of what we would consider their life, and they were afraid because they didn't know the Lord. We all have an obligation to try to help those people as much as we can, have as close relationship with the Lord that is able. Now, the problem for us, if we judge someone not worthy and then we ignore them, then what we've caused is, unless somebody else comes in their lives, if we were the person that was supposed to help change them, then we can't do that because we did what Jonah did. Those people from Nineveh, they need to die. They need to all die. And not just die, I want them to die an ugly, horrible death. Because when God sends him there finally, and he's got a sign that says, it's like five words, repent and God will save you. And you can visualize him. I sort of did this last week with Haman. But you can visualize him going, repent, repent, God will save. Because he didn't want him to be saved. God forced him to be there, directed him, led him, but he didn't want him to be saved. His heart wasn't really in it. He wanted them to all be destroyed because of his judgment. We all do the same kind of things with people we meet. We make a decision, they're good or bad or indifferent, and we don't do what we can do to bring them to the Lord. So now, personal judgment. I've had people in my church before that wouldn't participate in communion because they thought they had done something so bad that God could never forgive them. Now, I don't care what you've done in your life, no matter how bad it was, how bad you think it was, God can always forgive you because God is God. It may be that family and friends can't forgive you, but God can forgive you. The question is, will you open your heart and let that happen? Will you ask for that forgiveness? And so we often judge ourselves much more harshly than what people around us judge us, because we know exactly what we've done and where our heart was when we did it. And we may think everybody knows, but they don't. We just know. And so we're not going to be judged on the worst thing we ever did in our lives. God is going to judge us on the entirety of our lives, and did we ask for forgiveness and change? It's one thing to ask for forgiveness, it's another thing to actually change when you ask for it going forward. So we make mistakes, and some of them you're going to pay a penalty for, some of them you're not. Sometimes you're going to lose family and friends because of the mistakes, and even though you ask for forgiveness and it's accepted, doesn't mean that your relationship's going to be the same. It means that you've been forgiven. Likewise, you need to forgive those that you have the opportunity to forgive. We can't make up for the things we do wrong on our own. Okay, you cannot do enough good things to make up for your bad things. But by God's grace, all of us can be redeemed. You're not being redeemed on your acts or your actions. What you try to do, it's God's grace that allows that to happen. So no matter the awfulest, worst thing you've ever done in your life that you think you can never be forgiven for, if you go to God and ask for forgiveness, it can be forgiven because God is that great. So at the end, we are not going to be judged by Pastor Ed. I'm going to pick on Jeremy because I see back there. We're not going to be based on what Jeremy says. We're going to be based on what God sees in each of us and what we've done in God's eyes. So what are the things that we can learn from the scripture? So I put up here, so what? I had somebody, so I take classes for being the pastor. It's called Course of Study, and I'm going to talk about it sometimes because I don't like going, and this time I get to go in Zoom meetings, which is even going to be less fun than normal because I don't even get to see the friends I've developed there over the 82 years I've been going. It's really only like 7, just seems like 82 to me. But one of our instructors said one time, this guy wrote this really nice sort of a mini sermon over a particular piece of scripture. And it was really nice. He did a really good job. And the instructor said, and so what? And he goes, what do you mean, so what? And he said, you described what the scripture was, but so what? What am I supposed to do about what you just told me? And so sometimes you're going to hear me say, so what? So what did we learn from that scripture? So in this case, we don't get to do the judging. Okay? God does the judging. Now, I will tell you, because I've already admitted that when I see somebody looking like a big goofus, what I think is a big goofus, walking down the street, I've judged them. And I have a really hard time not doing that. Every time I do it, I go, you shouldn't do that. You don't know them. Might be the nicest person in the whole entire world. And then I think to myself, well, they just pull up their pants, they'd be 100 times better. But there's no reason for me to judge them that way. I don't know them. I don't know anything about them. They may be the closest person to God I'd ever meet in my whole entire life. And because I don't like the way they're dressed, I've kind of written them off. It is a bias that I have. I have a really hard time getting over it. I work on it. I'm not good at it. But we all have those biases. There's things that happen, people, whatever, everybody has a bias. I always told everybody I didn't like attorneys. That's because I had to deal with them all the time as a banker. Just as a side by side, my oldest daughter's an attorney, which is kind of funny in its own sight. The good news is I get to make fun of her in person. Now I don't have to do it in jokes and stuff. But it's a bias I have because I had to deal with so many attorneys, and a lot of times it wasn't a very good experience. So whatever your bias is, and we all have them. I mean, there's something in somebody, something, some position, some job. I used to not like government workers. And I had to deal with them as a banker, because some of them just, you'd ask them a question, and then a week later, you still didn't understand what they said, but they just weren't very common sense. Now, my Kiwanis group does taxes for people, and so next year we'll offer to do taxes for you guys if you want to, and it's free. Price is right. You have to meet some income requirements, but it's a good deal. The lady that leads us is an IRS agent. How many people think your best friend is an IRS agent? Yeah, nobody's raising their hand for that one. First time I met Kate, and she said, yeah, I'm an IRS agent. I said to her, I bet you don't have any friends at all. Because, I mean, just you hear IRS agent, and you kind of just, you know, like, oh, no, but something bad's going to happen. She is the most user-friendly person of a federal government employee that I've ever been around my whole entire life. And she and I have got to be friends. She's helped us do these taxes for like 8 or 9 years now. And so any time that we have someone that's got something weird going on, even if Kate's not around, I'll call Kate and say, hey, here's what he's doing. Here's what she's doing. How do we help him? And she's really good. Now, I've heard her tell people before, you're going to call this number. It's the IRS number. If they tell you X, Y, or Z, tell them you want to talk to somebody else. Because just so you know, not all of us are as helpful as I am. So she recognizes what people think of the IRS in total. And so there was a prejudice I had that because of getting to know Kate, it's changed. Often if we can develop a relationship with the person that, the group or the person or the type of job they have, then that'll change our mind and we'll feel different. So one, God does the judging. Two, this is a warning for us not to judge. And so I've talked about that, and you guys will have to decide how you're going to work through that yourself. And then the last thing is, when we have this final ending, whatever that turns out to be, whenever it is, that judgment's going to come from God. It is not based on what we personally think. We are not going to cause people to be judged, not judged by God the way God wants them to do. It is not up to us. And so sometimes we have people around us and you see things happen to them and you go, how does all that good stuff happen to somebody? Because it seems to us they don't really deserve it. That's just another way of judging. We've made a decision to judge them based on the way we feel about their lives. And we don't know that much about them. But the final judgment comes from God. And so that's what we learn in this. It's not up to us to judge people. It is up to us to find a way to get people closer to the Lord. That's what our call is, to look out for all those people around us, do whatever we can do to bring them closer to the Lord. So let us pray. Father, we're so grateful that we could come together this day. Let us take your love and your grace out into your world. Let us share it with all those that we come in contact with. Let us not let our bias, our prejudice, get in the way of telling your story to all those throughout your world. Don't let us confine ourselves to our own personal bias. In your grateful name we pray. Amen.